Chapter 2, I want to show you something in 1 John as we begin looking in Exodus tonight. And I've got to follow my own advice and get that done here. Exodus and 1 John chapter 2. There, go ahead and look up Exodus and 1 John chapter 2. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Profitable for four things. Profitable for doctrine, profitable for reproof, profitable for correction, profitable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You go out, and I know some of you like to go out and eat. I like to go out and eat every now and then, but I have found that as I get older, the more I eat, the more I grow. And I'm not talking about good growth. I'm talking about growth. And so I say to myself, I can't do that anymore. But if I'm going to go out to eat, I'm going to go out and try to find the best restaurant I can that's for the least money. Amen? I want really good food. I don't want to pay too much for it. And I like flavorful food, and I like food that meets my appetites and so forth. But there are times, today, for example, at lunch, when my wife and I, we were on the way home, and while we had enough tamales in our house to feed the whole church for a year, we really didn't want to eat tamales for lunch today. In fact, I don't want to see one for a few days, just for a little while anyway. And so we thought, you know, we got to eat because you got to eat to survive. And so we stopped and got a pizza. Ugh. $5 pizza, but that got me through. And even food that's not the best food is nutritious. It's got some nutrition in it, usually, right? Okay, where are you going, Pastor? Here's where I'm going. When you open your Bible, you already got the promise from God that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable. And so there is value in Scripture, amen? And when you hear the Word of God taught or preached, or when you read the Word of God, or when you spend time in the Word of God, there is a benefit to be had that is unlike any other. Way back in the old days, before I was in the ministry, I used to be a professional in the computer industry. And twice a year maybe, IBM used to conduct what we call technical seminars. And there was a man, I don't know whatever happened to him, but his name was Bill Sears. And he was one of the foremost engineers in IBM. And we'd go to these seminars. I went to one time in Florida. And everybody wanted to hear what Bill Sears had to say. He would be the one that would give the announcements of new features that were coming out. Or he would explain some of the most powerful features on the computers that we worked on. And everyone would just crowd into the room to hear from Bill Sears. Well, I got to tell you something. When you hear from the Word of God, you hear from God. We need to be attentive and realize that. God will say something to us from the Word of God that will deal with our situation right now. So we listen carefully. And it's not, for example, that everything I ate in that pizza today was good for me, but it did fulfill my need for nutrition. And it's not that everything that you hear in the message is going to be just what you need tonight, but some of it will. And it's very important for us to be attentive to the Word of God. So we're beginning this series. We will not go all the way through Exodus. Exodus really divides up quite neatly. The last 20 chapters are the instructions for the building of the tabernacle. I did a series of lessons in Maryland about, I don't know, 7 or 8 years ago, where I went verse by verse through the last 20 chapters of Exodus. I had a blast. When I was finished, I had a good time. I've got handouts for all of it. I think they're on my website. And I went through the whole thing, all the symbolism and the details, and I studied and studied and studied. I was having a great time, and when I finished, one of the ladies in our church, a nice lady, her name was Shirley, she came to me and she said, "Pastor, I know you were really having a good time with that, but I really didn't enjoy that very much. That's just too much detail for me." And so I know that some people, it's hard to get all the meaningful aspects of those last 20 chapters, but If you can't get something out of the first 20 chapters of Exodus, something wrong with you. This is just good stuff. This is the story of the deliverance of Israel. And how can we not relate to that? Because at any given time in our life, we need to be delivered. They say, well, you know, Pastor, surely you don't ever need to be delivered. No, I need to be delivered sometimes. And the Lord lets us all face those lion's den and those fiery furnaces and those giants. And there are times we need to be delivered. And Exodus presents the Lord Jesus Christ as our deliverer. And there is no time in this book, in these first 20 chapters of Exodus, there's no time when God was not perfectly in control and when God didn't know exactly what was happening. And there's no time in your life when he's not in control. Now, when you start looking, and we'll get over in chapter 1 in just a minute, what you'll see is it looks like things are not going well. And it looks like it goes from bad to worse, to worse, to worse, to worse. And then there's that deliverance, which is really all taking place throughout these chapters. And you can see that in your life sometimes. It looks like things are going from worse to worse to worse to worse. Folks, God's still a deliverer, amen? Okay, so I'm going to try to explain something to you, and we're going to read a scripture and have a word of prayer. And if you haven't heard this, probably about 90% of you have heard this, but if you haven't, maybe I'm mistaken. You need to understand something. Exodus is a picture. It is a representation of the world. Now, I'm going to show you what the world is scripturally in just a minute. But Exodus is a representation. It is a portrayal. It's almost as if we had a play, and the character of Exodus represents the world. And again, I'll just hold that thought. I'll tell you what the world is here in just a minute. The Israelites are a representation, and they are also in reality a picture and a portrayal of God's people. The deliverance from Egypt is a portrayal of God's people delivered from the world. And then the promised land, and some of us have even sung the song on Jordan's stormy banks, I stand, and we think of the promised land, but the promised land is a picture of the Christian life. It's not a picture of heaven, because in heaven there are no battles and there's no fighting to attain heaven. In the Christian life, there are battles. And in the Christian life, just as with Israel, if we don't drive the enemies out, when you get saved, if you don't, by God's power, drive some of those enemies out, they will plague you throughout your Christian life. Things like covetousness, things like pride, things like immorality even, other things. And it's not that it's by your power, but certainly you need to fight that battle with God's power. So, the world. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, if you would, please. And we'll read verse 15. 1 John 2, I'm going to read 15 and 16, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we come before you, and Lord, we thank you for each one here tonight. Lord, you know our heart's desires to be a blessing to them, but truly we can't be a blessing to anyone. The Holy Spirit must do the work. So Lord, we just pray that tonight we could proceed at a pace that would honor you and see things that would be a blessing to you. Lord, help us to understand this portrayal in Exodus, this deliverance from the world and the reason for it. And help us to understand what the world really is. Lord, help us to tonight to long and to desire to love you with all of our heart and to be set apart and delivered from the world. And Lord, help us to understand a little bit more about that this evening. I pray you'd bless us now in the Word of God as we study it in Jesus' name. Amen. Flip back over to Exodus chapter 1 as I explain something to you, and that is Everything outside the kingdom of God is of the world. If I wanted to portray the world to you, two or three things I could do. One of them, if you've ever been there, if I could just pick you up and set you down right in the middle of Times Square in New York City, right now, and right now it would be about 8:30 at night there, not a bad time to see it, and you're standing right in the middle of Times Square and you're just looking around, and you're looking at all the commercialism and in the daytime they have the stock quotes running across the displays, and they have people down there selling things, and there's lights, and there's merchandise, and there's food, and restaurants, and so forth, and all the things you would see there, folks. That's the world. It's got some appeal to us. There are things there that we look at and we say, that's pretty, or that's desirable, or that's something that would do me some good. And that's one way I could show you the world. But truly, the world is, again, everything outside the kingdom of God. The Lord described it there in 1 John 2 when he says that there are things in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are things in the world. And if you love the world, and if those are the things that govern your life, the Bible says that there is an absence of the love of the Father. And so we have to make a choice as to what we're going to love. A lot of folks, sadly, have decided that they're going to go to the world and seek the world's support in their life and seek the world's loyalty. And I'm going to finish with that thought if I have enough time, and that is, folks, the world will never be loyal to you as a Christian. If the world has its way, as a Christian, the world will do the same thing to you it did to Christ, because the world crucified Christ. Now, when I say world, I'm talking about the world system. I'm talking about the world's features. I'm talking about the things that are temporal. And let me say it this way. You can serve God, and he will care for you in this world, or you can serve the world and leave God out of the picture, and you're in trouble. The Egyptians, if you remember, and we'll see a lot of this in Exodus, the Egyptians had the Israelites in a position that was of benefit to the Egyptians. They were using them for what they could get out of them. They were using them to build things and to serve. And that's the same way the world's going to use you. And you say, well, you know, I'll get along just fine in the world, and the world won't be unhappy with me, and the world will treat me kindly. You'll see differently in the book of Exodus. And you'll realize that differently in the world. For example, this morning we talked about the way Jonathan dealt with David and the way Saul dealt with David. There's a spiritual battle. And the world is not indwelt by the Spirit of God. In fact, the devil's the prince of the power of the air, and he is the one that kind of runs the show there. And he's not going to give you a fair shake if you try to go to the world. Now, the world will accommodate the Christian up to a point, just as the Egyptians accommodated Israel up to a point. But here's what will happen. In Egypt, the Israelites were captives. They couldn't get out. And that wasn't so bad. And then the Egyptians said, well, hey, wait a minute. And you'll see this in another week, but hey, wait a minute, these people are too strong, so what we're going to do is kill all the male infants. That's unacceptable. Sooner or later, the world will put constraints on you that are unacceptable. And when it does, you're going to have to choose between the world and God. And some people have had to leave jobs even because the job put constraints on them. I knew men in the military in Maryland that were very professional soldiers and sailors and airmen. They were very good at what they did. And I'm not talking about even lower-ranked people. I'm talking about majors and lieutenant colonels and people that were up in the chain of command. And they were being required of the military during this last presidential administration. They were being required to, for lack of a better word, to endorse things like homosexuality and this transgender business. And they were being required to accommodate that in a way that made them compromise their principles. And I had more than one of them come to me and say, I don't know what I'm going to do because as a Christian, I cannot endorse this sin. And yet the military says to me, if you don't endorse it, you need to resign. and they had to choose between their career and what the world was going to expect of them. Now, that doesn't mean you can't have a job. It does mean that there may be a time along the way when God says, you know, you need a different job. And folks, aren't you glad we can sing the song, "This World Is Not My Home"? I'm just a passing through. Let's look at Exodus chapter 1. Don't let the world set your priorities. Don't let the world define your goals. Don't let the world achieve your attention. Don't let the world determine how you're going to conduct yourself. But looking at Exodus chapter 1, let's see what happens with Egypt and Israel. And I'm going to skip over a couple of verses here. Maybe not. Anyway, let me begin reading in chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man and his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah; Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin; Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation." Let's just pause for a minute. Let me comment. 70 people. And now, the entire world is outraged because the descendants of those 70 people have a capital. Oh, by the way, have you ever heard of a group of 70 people becoming a nation that is the world, has the world's attention, that is the controversial issue in the world? It seems to me like a person with common sense would say something's going on here, because every time we turn around, Israel's a center of attention. In World War II, Israel was a center of attention. After World War II, Israel has been a center of attention. We talked about this a few weeks ago in prophecy. Israel is really the center of attention in the world. And by the way, it shouldn't surprise you. It didn't surprise me. It disgusts me. It doesn't surprise me that the United Nations and most of the newscasters around the world prefer the Palestinians over Israel. That makes good sense to me, because, folks, the devil hates Israel. And so if the devil hates Israel, the people listening to him are going to hate Israel as well. Oh, you may not have thought about this. There's another word for Palestinian: Philistine. Seems to me like I would remember, and I do, in my Bible, every time Israel turns around, the Philistines are there. And they still are. And they call that place Palestine, but the truth of the matter is, it's Israel. Palestine implies it belongs to the Palestinians. And we won't go into all that history, but Israel is the chosen people of God, and from 70 souls, you have the descendants of these 70 souls are now the nation of Israel, and praise the Lord, the greatest of all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when someone says they don't like Jews, I got a problem with them, because my Savior was a Jew. Amen? 70 people, verse 7. "The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty. And the land was filled with them." Now, I just got to stop right there and comment. Today, if you look back over the course of the last, 100 years, and you look especially at the era around World War II, before World War II, every time the nation of Israel assembled in a place, and they've always been very loyal to one another, and they've always kind of set themselves apart from other people, and they have always been the kind of folks that would help each other, and they would pitch money in to help some fellow get into business or whatever, and of course they were very strict with their religious practices, and God has blessed them as a people. They are, you know, we would say it in the secular terms, they're very good at making money. The truth is, God blesses them when they work. And so God has blessed these people, just as he did here. And it's uncanny how successful they are because of God's blessing. Even in their ignorance of Christ right now, God is blessing them. Verse 8, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come on, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply And it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. And that is the issue right there at the verse 10. The world wants to maintain control. Don't let them get away. You'll hear this in messages to come, but I'll just go ahead and kind of get you warmed up for what we're going to look at. When Israel, when it was time for them to leave, God raised up Moses, and Moses came to Pharaoh, and he said, "We want to go." God said, "We need to go." Pharaoh says, "Well, you can go, but don't go too far." And that's what the world will say to you and I. Okay, you want to be a Christian, just don't get too carried away. You know, it's okay to call yourself a Christian. It's okay to go to church once in a while, maybe. And but don't go too far away from us. We want you to stay pretty here nearby where you're handy and we're convenient for one another. Moses said, "No, no, when we go, we're going." Well, okay then, he said, "Here's what you can do. You can go, but don't take," and I may have these out of order here, "but don't take your cattle with you. Don't take your possessions, leave them here. Folks, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." He knew if he could control their possessions, he could control them. In other words, okay, you can serve God, but don't serve him with your wealth and with your materials. Let's keep your wealth in the world. Folks, a Christian's wealth ought to be in heaven, amen? You know, there. If it were a bank, the bank of heaven has no security guard, no safe, no business hours. There's never been a theft or a robbery, and there never will be. That's a place to have your wealth, amen? Lay up your treasure in heaven. Pharaoh says, "No, no, you can serve God, but don't serve him with your wealth." And Moses says, "No, we can't do that. We have to take our wealth with us." And so then Pharaoh says, "Well, okay then, leave your children here." Folks, the world wants our children. Folks, the world wants our children. Okay, you serve, but let us have your children. No deal. Because if the world has your children, they have your most prized possessions, and who's going to serve God in the next generation? Moses said, "No, we can't do that either." Pharaoh said, "Well, then you're just out of luck." And they weren't. They had God on their side. And came to at the end of the story, Pharaoh wished he'd let him go sooner. We'll see all that in grander detail in times to come. But that was the key in the end of verse 10. Don't let them get out of the land. The world wants to hang on to us, folks. Verse 11, "Therefore, they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor." And folks, if you decide, "I'm just going to be a Christian and go to church now and then, but I'm going to invest myself in this world. I'm going to depend upon this world. I'm going to give this world my best, and I'm going to enjoy what the world has to offer, and I'm going to be loyal to it," here's what's going to happen. It's going to be an unpleasant experience. I remember I graduated from college in the 1980s, and I went to work. And I always enjoyed doing a good job, and I worked hard. My wife and I moved up to Salt Lake City in 86, and working for a company up there, and they had a timesheet that you filled out and turned in each week. And I went to the bookkeeper one time, and I said, "Here's my timesheet for the week." And she says, "You know, you really don't need to do this because you work 60 hours every week anyway. I'm not too worried about you working enough." I wanted to do a good job. And I enjoyed my work. But somewhere along the way, it's going to occur to you, hopefully sooner rather than later, "Wait a minute. I get up every morning. I go to work, I work hard all day long, I come home, I'm tired, I eat, I go to bed, I get up in the morning, I go to work, I work hard all day long, I go to home, I eat, and go to bed. There's got to be something more to life than that, amen? And why am I doing this?" Well, you got to put food on the table. The ground is cursed in Genesis, and we got to put food on the table, and that involves work and the sweat of our brow, we understand that, but there's got to be more to it than this. And if that's all your life is, it's a miserable life. I was doing a Bible study in a nursing home. Some of you have heard me talk about this, and it was in Salt Lake. No, it was in Salt Lake City, and there was a man there that had been an anesthesiologist, and on his wall in his room, he had this big certificate that mentioned that he had been certified to be an anesthesiologist. And you'd go into his room, and he'd say, he'd point to this certificate and say, you know, I was an anesthesiologist. And here he is, he's living in this, I don't know, 10 by 12 room with a bed and a chair, a table and some medicine and a restroom, and that's his life. And he was an anesthesiologist for years and years and years, and here he is. And if that's all he has to show for his life is being an anesthesiologist, what a sad life. But what if you let God do a great thing in your life and let God use you? And rather than making the world your home and making the world your focus, as the Bible says, you set your sights on things above. And you live for God. And you serve Him. And you still got to feed the family and you still got to pay the bills. But now feeding the family and paying the bills is something that I just have to do. But God is my focus. And I lay up treasure in heaven. And by the way, and I'm not saying this just because I happen to be the pastor of a church, but it's the truth. It all centers around the local church. That's where we serve God. And find a good church and get plugged in and serve God there. And folks, He'll reward you for it. And besides that, it's a good way to love Him and show your love for Him. But then you have this treasure laid up in heaven. And so when you come to the end of your life, you're not looking back on what you're leaving behind. You're looking ahead at what you have waiting for you and your Savior. Think about Lot. You know, he had invested himself in this world. He looked out on the well-watered plain and he said, if I went there, I would prosper. My cattle would prosper. I would have more money. Pastor, they're going to give me a raise. It's okay to go to this wicked place because I'll make a lot of money. There's no church there, but that's okay. I'll make a lot of money. The only trouble is, was it God's will? No. And Abraham told Lot, you got to go. And you pick the one side and I'll go the other way. I wonder if Abraham didn't know something. Abraham would never have gone to Sodom and Gomorrah. But when Lot picked Sodom and Gomorrah and went down there, how did that work out? He lost everything. What did he lose? He lost his family. He lost his wife and his children. If you remember, his two daughters, when they came out, ultimately they committed incest with him, and the offspring were the Ammonites and the Moabites, enemies of God's people. He lost everything he had in Sodom. He lost everything. Wound up living in a cave. And to this day, if you look at the end of Lot, the bitter end of Lot, you'd never want to have that experience in your life. It all happened when he looked at the world and he said, that's what I want. And he didn't mind accommodating the wickedness so he could gain the prosperity. Abraham, on the other hand, he lived in tents. He didn't have any permanent dwelling. He didn't have a whole lot of things that Lot might have had, but he had God. And look how God blessed him. All right, we've got to keep going. We're going to run out of time here. So they served with rigor. The world has no loyalty to God's people. Back in verse 8, he says, there rose up a king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. And I just want you to know that the world does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The most precious person to you is completely foreign to them. In fact, the message this morning is a perfect illustration. The world takes the same view of Christ that Saul took of David. I don't want him around. It's like the Pharisees, kill him because he's dangerous to me, because if he has his will, I won't have mine. That's it in a nutshell. The world says, here's what I want. I want my sin. I want the pleasure it gives me for a season. I want autonomy. I don't want to be told what to do. And I know that if Christ comes around, it's going to cost me those things. So I don't want that. I want what I want. And I remember the story of Cain. And when God came to Cain, he says, you know, you have two choices. You can either obey or sin lieth at the door. And when Cain walked out in disobedience, he chose sin. That didn't work out too well for him either. The world will not be loyal to us. The world doesn't know our Savior. The world doesn't see things the way we see things. The world is, you know it, the world is interested in what it gets and how it prospers, if necessary, at your expense. the world will care for its own at the expense of God's people. Look at verse 9. The Pharaoh says to his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. He says, let's deal wisely with them. So they set taskmasters over them in verse 11. And they didn't do that to benefit the children of Israel. They could see the difference. In other words, they knew there was a separation between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The world knows that you and I are not the same as they are. I used to work in an office in Salt Lake City, and an evangelist came by our church. And on a Wednesday night, he had made some very inexpensive framed verses. And he said to our church, he said, now, he put them up on the front of the, I think they were in the auditorium, they moved them in the hallway, and he said, if you want one of these framed verses, I will give it to you for free. But you have to hang it up in your workplace. Oh, yeah, I'm on. He gave me John 3:36. And in my office, when I was working there as a in the computer industry in Salt Lake City, you walk into my office and the first thing you see is John 3:36. Try that sometime. Hey, now we got a problem. People know I'm a Christian. I can't be a jerk anymore, right? Amen? And not only that, I can't have a bad attitude at work. I can't complain about the boss. I can't say the project's not going to happen. It's impossible. No. People know I'm a Christian. People ought to know we're a Christian. And, you know, you haven't got to wear it on your forehead. That might work, but that verse did the trick. And so people would come into my office. Now, you got to remember, it's Salt Lake City. 80% of these guys are Mormons. 70% of these guys are returned Mormon missionaries. They'd walk into my office, and they would look at the verse just long enough, and then they'd look away because they didn't really want to see that. And later on, I got to tell you this, I took all the verses in the Bible that use the word law and saved. I think it's the word saved. There are eight of them, and they all say, you're not saved by keeping the law. And I put them on the wall, just one after another in a little frame. And people would come by and look at those. And it just makes it really clear that the Bible teaches salvation by faith and not by works. But anyway, now when you got that verse on the wall, people know you're a Christian, amen? They ought to know. And when they know, they're going to deal differently with you. I got a job in Dallas. Hadn't been there but a few days. This girl came to my office, a salesperson, and she said to me, she said, I just want you to know I'm a born-again Christian. I said, well, I want you to know I'm one too. She said, well, it's not only that, but the head of the service department's a Christian as well. And it was common knowledge in the office that we were Christians, and we had our Bibles on our desk, and we'd read our Bibles at lunchtime. And when I resigned my job to go into the ministry, my boss said, you are, I know you're a Christian. I've seen the way you conduct yourself and the way you have your Bible and so on, and I think you're going to do well. They were sorry to see me go, but he felt like, and he was a pretty nice fella. But the world knows we're different. It's not going to treat you like it does everybody else. Because just like Saul and David, there's this animosity, there's this enmity. It's not going to allow that to happen. The world is going to try to control you. The world's going to try to get what it can out of you. The world will not be loyal to you. The world does not want to be controlled by God's people. We saw that in verse 10. But it will take what it can get from them, verse 11. They were given taskmasters. These are people that were basically slave drivers to make them work harder. There was affliction, verse 11. There was rigor, verse 13. Their lives were bitter and there was hard bondage in verse 14. You can see why they needed to be delivered. Now, we'll see this as we go forward in weeks to come. But folks, if God can deliver Israel from the power of the greatest nation in the world, which is Egypt, God can deliver you and I from the world. And in fact, if you are a born-again Christian, a great deal of that process is already concluded. But do you remember throughout the book of Exodus what happened every time things got tough? The people would say, wait a minute. When we were back in Egypt, we had plenty to eat. And wow, it was good. We had fish and leeks and all sorts of things. Now we're eating manna. Wait a minute. When we were back in Egypt. They forgot how bad it was to be in bondage to the world. And a lot of Christians forget that. And they look back at the world and they go, you know, if I was back there, I'd have more money. Can God provide the money we need? Amen. Wait a minute, if I was back there, I'd be happier. Wrong. Wait a minute, if I was back there, I'd have more friends. I don't think so, because what I found out is the friends that you have in the world really can't be your friends because they don't know what you know. They don't understand eternity. They don't understand going to God for their needs. They don't understand sacrificing and serving God and worshiping and all the rest. They're really not friends. They're distractions. And there's some nice people in a certain sense, but there's some nice Christians too, amen? So the Bible says this, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Real quick, and I'm done. The world is loyal to its own people. The world is loyal to its own way. The world is loyal to its own gain. If you help it in those three ways, it will negotiate with you. It will not submit to you. It will not submit to your God. And it will not become an ally or an asset in your service for God. Ultimately, folks, we have no choice. We have to come out of the world. And so when the Lord says through John in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, I wished I could better explain to you just what all he's talking about, but I can tell you this. If it is not something that promotes the kingdom of God, if it is not something that gets the gospel out, if it is not something that teaches the truth, and there's a lot of counterfeit out there, a lot of counterfeit teaching out there. If it's not something that promotes the truth of the Word of God, the best thing we can do is stay away from it. Amen? Love not the world. As we go forward in Exodus, you're going to see this incredible attempt by Egypt to control God's people. And what did they really want to do? They really started out, they said, we want to go worship our God. Pharaoh says, no, you can't do that. We want to serve our God. No, you can't do that. Folks, if something tells you you can't serve God, you need to walk away from it, amen? You need to ask God to deliver you from it. And aren't you glad on the other side of the coin here just for a minute? Aren't you glad God does give us the ability to separate ourselves from the world and to serve Him? And please believe me when I tell you this. God will provide you with a way to support your family and to meet the needs that you have. Now, think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ Himself had the skill as a carpenter. He knew what it meant to work. Paul was a tent maker. He knew what it meant to work. There's nothing to keep God from giving you a profitable way to provide for the needs of your family without having to compromise with the world. I was telling somebody this story, I think Brother Hickson a couple of weeks ago, that back in the early 1960s, my mother and my father made a profession of faith. They both got baptized. On a Sunday night, I remember them picking me up from the babysitter. I don't know why they didn't take me. I must have been a terror in church or something. And they left me with a babysitter, and they came and got me, and their hair was wet. And I said, why is your hair wet? They said, we were baptized. My dad worked in the potash mines. He was a welder. My mother, they both adopted me. My mother worked at a bar. She was a bartender. So Monday came along, and she went back to the bar, went to work. The pastor of the church, a man named Billy Bingham, he's with the Lord now, he went down to the bar, and he walked in, and he said, hey, I want to talk to you. You need to understand something, that Christians don't work in bars. Amen? She said, well, I don't know about that, but I'm going to work in this bar. And I just pretty real sure that she didn't get saved at that point in time. She did make a profession of faith later, and I believe she did ultimately get saved. But there's some things that we cannot do in the world. And folks, somebody says, well, if she quits her job, she won't have any money. Do you think God can give you a different job? Amen? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's the promise of God. Amen. Matthew 6:33. We're going to talk about this a whole lot more and enjoy it, I trust. And I think one of the things I enjoy the most is every time Pharaoh tries to outmaneuver Moses, God gets involved and Moses wins. I love it when God's people win. And at the end of the story, not only do they get delivered, but there's this beautiful picture of Christ passing over us because of the blood he shed. And that's something exciting to look forward to. And then the way that people get in the wilderness and act so childish, like we do sometimes, and how God led them through anyway. A lot of exciting things to see. I know we're going to enjoy this study. Let's all stand, if you would, please. And with your every head bowed and every eye closed, just before we pray,